hope y'all will continue to pray for me as I stand before you. We're going to open back up to the ninth chapter of the Second Corinthians. I know probably you have forgotten everything from the first eight chapters since it has been probably over a month and a half since I've spoken from Second Corinthians. So if we can, we're going to open back up the ninth, though, and we will catch the rest on the podcast. How about that? Ninth chapter, as we were kind of going into this, we were talking about giving and how the God, the Lord requires that of us, asks that of us, says that's part of our DNA, that's who we are to be. We are giving people. And as he gets down into chapter 9, he then starts giving you applications of this, okay? So in chapter 9, he starts describing in the church here at Corinth, in his second letter, he says, I want to give you an attaboy, okay? In the first letter to the church at Corinth, you would say there were zero attaboys in there. It was all, this is where you've messed up. This is where you're not hitting the mark. This is where you're way off the mark and you need to get this settled because that's just weird and crazy and I don't even want to talk about it. All these things they talk about, the second Corinthian letter starts out and you think, oh man, he's, you know, coming back to Corinth to drill it home again. But he's actually, as we talked about, this is all about reconciliation. Okay, so we had the chastisement, we had the rebuke, and then we have the reconciliation. So this is where Paul is saying, yes, we did this. Yes, I came down on you. Yes, it was necessary. And just as necessary is the reconciliation. So here Paul tries to start and work this back together and tell them, hey guys, and you may have this in your own life. Maybe you're in a meeting at work or at school or maybe just in your family or something like that. You get to that feeling where you feel like you're just getting beaten down. Okay, somebody's talking to you. You feel like everything they have to say to you is always negative, right? Everything you tell me. Why can't you ever tell me I do a good job? Well, it's just not my nature. Well, why can't you have it? You know, anytime you get a progress report at work, it's all like, yeah, you did good, but here's five spots where you met. Well, it's like, come on, can I not just have one that just says, you did good. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have done well here. You know, why can't I just have one of those? Why does it seem like every time when we talk about this, there's some kind of problem? Okay. So Paul here, though, is coming back going, hey, this is where you're doing really well. All right. So in chapter 9, if we all can stand, we're going to read through chapter 9 a few verses so we can kind of get the, like I said, the context of everything. Stand and read chapter 9, 2 Corinthians. It starts off and he says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. Now, ever wanted to use that word? There you go. That'll win you in Scrabble like day in, day out. For me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, that would be those in Corinth, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which God, or which causeth through our thanksgiving to God. For the administration of his service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. Now, we're only going to have a time to just grab a few verses out of this, but some very big key things that to tell you, like from verse 1 through verse 5, what he is speaking of is this: you are doing good, okay? In more colloquial terms, you are killing it, okay? You have crushed it, hashtag awesome, hashtag thataboy, with your giving. He says that your zeal for giving has actually provoked many other people. He says that you have been doing so well, and it's something you're doing so good at, and you have such a heart for giving that you are actually causing the zeal for that is causing other people around you to go, ooh, we need to give too. And he says, I've sent to you, and this is verses 3 through 5 to explain that. He said, I've sent these brothers to you ahead of me. I'm coming by, and I have been boasting of you. I've been kind of talking you up to the brothers of Macedonia, saying, hey, the guys over at Corinth, they are killing it, okay? They are doing well with this giving. Look at what they've done. I mean, in just this short amount of time, they have amassed this massive amount of bounty, okay, that they are giving away, and they're doing so well at it. Guys, Macedonia, look at them. Look at how well they're doing at Corinth. And he said, but here's the thing. I'm coming through, and when I come through, you know, just so there's not a communication error, to make sure that everything plays out like it should, I'm going to send these brothers ahead. They're going to make sure to gather all that up so that when we actually come through, I can go, see, as I have been boasting to you, here it is. Look at this bounty. Just in case, you know, the guy that was supposed to be there, the church treasurer, forgot to bring the check or whatever it may be. You know, you've got this deal here. He sent somebody ahead, okay? So that when I come, I'm not ashamed at been going, I've been boasting about all this. I know y'all have been doing it. But then here we've got this communication error. And so I'm just going to go sit and send some brothers ahead. Let's just make sure everything's taken care of, okay? It's kind of like, you know, when somebody's leaving from the church or from an event and you send somebody in your family home first to go pick up your house, okay, before somebody else comes by, because everybody has this idea about how your house is supposed to look, and you don't want anybody to see, like, the dirty underwear on the dining room table and all that, so you send somebody, go ahead, just pick up just a little bit. Get that room ready so that when they get there, they can just imagine that your house is immaculate 24-7. That's how our house is right now, okay? And I can say that because, by golly, we put the immaculation into it yesterday. And so it is immaculate today, so I wanted to bring everybody by and go, look at what it can be like. Look at how it could be. Oh, dreams. Here he says, it's superfluous. Okay? You know what that means? It is kind of redundant and pointless for me to write to you about giving. Why? Because you're killing it. Okay? You're doing so well. He says, you're doing so well that your zeal hath provoked very many. Something that we need to grab out of this, we really need to latch on to, is that your godly actions affect others. Right. Your zeal, your on-fireness for doing the things of God affects others. And if you've ever heard your mama or your daddy say that actions speak louder than words, your actions speak louder than words. We talked about this with James as well, as Brother Derek and them have talked about it before. Your actions speak louder than words. You say you have faith without works. I'm going to tell you, you don't really have faith unless you're doing works. Amen. You're not putting it out there. Amen. You can say all day. My favorite example is, I believe I can fly. Okay, and I'm not going to break into a Seal song or R. Kelly or whoever was that saying that. I believe I can fly. All right. Well, prove it. Isn't that what everybody says? Go jump off that building, bad boy. Show me how, you know, put your beliefs to test. Your actions speak louder than words. And he says, Corinth, your actions are loud. Your zeal for giving is making other people want to give. Something that I have always thought about and has been a hobby horse or just a thought of mine that I've always held. As you know, for so many years, okay, we have done a really good job in America and in other, it started in obviously in England and places like that, but done a really good job in America of trying to see how many splits we can put in a church to divide everybody up, okay? Well, we got this denomination. This is the first denomination of Episcopalian Arminianism, and this is the second denomination of Episcopalian Arminianism of Shining Light, and they have differing opinions on the colors of the pews, so now they're two different denominations, and then on and on and on and on and on. We've got all these different denominations, which you know was not in the Bible, okay? But we got all these denominations that are all split up, okay? And our sole purpose for the last 100 years has been, how can we argue how much more righter we are than everybody else? Now, my thought has always been, I'm all about, you know, you got to stand on what the Bible says, okay? But what would be the amazing result if instead of all these, you know, we used to have these goofy, I say goofy because they really are goofy and were a bad lapse in judgment, of all these tent house debates you used to have, okay, between, you know, us and the Church of Christ and the First Baptist and the whoever else, and all these people had these debates, nothing was ever gained at it, nobody got anywhere from it, nobody, there was no unveiling of the truth, of windows of heavens didn't open, none of that happened. You just had good old-fashioned arguments under a tent, under the name and the guise of the church, okay? Now, what would be the difference if we had tent house debates about how we could better serve and give in our community? What would be the difference if the main arguments that we had with other churches was, man, how can I meet the needs that maybe they aren't able to meet? What if the zeal that I have for giving and caring for this community was provoking the other churches in the area and vice versa? What if seeing other churches working really hard and opening soup kitchen and everything, get that zeal for them doing that made me want to do along with them to help this area? What a difference would that make in the community? It's fun to think about, isn't it? Now, some of us look at it and go, oh, yeah. Oh, Adam, you're so naive. Well, that's kind of how the church worked. We've screwed it up, okay? This is how the church worked. People saw the zeal that other people had to do and serve and care for other people. And they were like, we gotta do that. Why? So you get members in your church? No, because that's what the church was here for.
That's right.
That was their purpose. Now we're in here to say, and your zeal to have tent house debates has provoked many people. It's funny that that's not in the Bible. The zeal for giving, loving, and caring, you know, being that whole Christian thing, provoked many people. So what if we made our New Year's resolution for 2016 to see how provocative we can be, how zealous we can be about giving to Jasper, Alabama, and hoping that it provokes many others? Whether a single person graces the doorsteps of this church house, should that matter?
Right.
I'm always reminded of the statement that Jesus Christ makes to his disciples when they see that other man that wasn't of them casting out demons and doing things in Christ's name. And they said, oh, don't worry about him. Christ, we took care of him. Our denomination got together. We had a meeting. We said, you know what? We're going to go over there and rebuke that brother because he ain't of us. He can't be doing all that stuff. Doesn't he know that we're the only ones that have the real deal? We're the only ones who can do things in your name. And Christ said, no man that is casting out demons in my name can be against us. And if he's not against us, then he's for us. Yeah. You know, George Bush stole that, okay? He got it from Christ. All right, and we're not going to go down that road, but he got it from Christ. And Christ's statement was, if someone's doing good in my name, you don't rebuke that person because they don't wear the same dress you do, they don't dress in the same suit you do, and they don't go to the same meeting house you do. You praise that person because nobody that's for us can be against us. I think we've been fighting the wrong battles. And because of that, you can look around here and see Walker County, Alabama gets, or let's say just Alabama in general, gets mentioned by President Obama as one of the places that he wants to target his opioid addiction incentives because of the problem of heroin that Alabama has in the entire world. And then you look at our county, and you look at the problems we have in our county, and you look at the divorce rates and the abortion rates and those kind of things that we have just in our area. And you just have to go, what kind of a difference could we have had if we were being more zealous about caring and loving and taking care of other people? Doing what Christ told us to do. So now as he gets down into verse 6, he makes a very great, powerful statement that has been somewhat abused and changed and misused. Makes a very great statement, though. In the sixth verse of this, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, a lot of times that's used in a way of saying, see, you sowed that seed. Bigger seed you sow, the more you're going to get. And people will take that and spin it off into this health, wealth, and prosperity thing of, well, if you just sowed $1,000, you'd get $10 million. And if you sowed $1,000 and you didn't get your $10 million, well, you just didn't have enough faith or you didn't pray right, okay? That's not what he's talking about. It is what he's talking about, but it's not what he's talking about, okay? He which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. That means that he that sows just a little bit is only going to reap a little bit. This is farming 101. If I put 3 seeds in the ground, I can't expect to get 10 acres worth of crop, okay? If I put 3 seeds, I'm going to get 3 seeds worth of food. If I put, yeah, maybe. If the cards are played right, if the sun is in the right position and the rain's enough, okay? And if that fruit just decides that it wants to bear and doesn't just want to be dud that year. 10 acres is going to require a lot of sowing, okay? A lot of time, a lot of investment. Papa used to go out, and I can remember get up in the morning, and he'd drag that water hose out and drag it around there and water for a few hours and then go down there and have to turn it off. And then he'd go do about 5 or 10 bajillion other things. And then he'd come back later that evening and drag it back around there, turn the water back on, walk back away, go do about 10 bajillion other things, and then come back and go back and turn that off, drag that hose back over to another area. That was all time invested into that. He was sowing time, effort, and energy into that crop. And you know what? My golly, he had some really good corn, really good turnip greens, really good mustard greens, awesome tomatoes. You know what? It took time and sowing into that to get to that point. Okay. Now in America, we like this. I want to put a dime in my piggy bank and I want to retire at the age of 25 with $10 million. Now, how am I going to get there? Heard a brother at the Pregnancy Training and Resource Center, Pregnancy Testing and Resource Center, PTRC, gala that we went to. They made a point that they did a poll of high school students of how they're going to get wealthy. All of them said they were going to be wealthy by the time they were, 25, something like that. And one of the top reasons they were going to be wealthy was, well, a lawsuit. I'm just going to sue somebody and get their money. Okay. That's America's mentality. Let's put 3 seeds in and I want my crops and all of your crops and then some crops from somewhere else too. Okay. And I want to put minimal effort and have maximum benefit. Have you ever heard that? Minimum effort, maximum benefit. You want to know how I know this is an American thing or a commercialism, capitalism, American kind of thing? Have you ever seen the commercials for scrubbing bubbles? Think about it. Think about it. Think about the commercials for scrubbing bubbles. What is it? Minimum effort, maximum benefit. All I have to do is spray scrubbing bubbles on my toilet, sink, or my bathtub. And you know what? Those little magic bubbles will zip around my tub and clean all of my mold away and take all the soap scum off and polish the brass and declog the drain, and it'll make the toilet smell fresh. It'll never get dirty again. It'll undo all of it. Minimum effort. Just spray it on there. And ooh, watch. It even has color changing. You'll know when it's clean. And then you know what's funny? You wipe it away and the mold's still there. You want to know why? Because you didn't do anything to it. You didn't scrub it. The apostles had this problem too. The apostles, when they really got rolling, okay, well, all of a sudden they're coming up, they're going, Lord, you know, here we are. I'm just walking up and demons are just falling out of people. I'm walking up and people are getting up off their deathbed. I'm, you know, sneezing on someone and they're recovering their health. You know, all these things, they came up and they were amazed. And then they come to that one child who had a demon who threw himself into the fire multiple times. And the disciples came up to him and said, and actually the man came up to Jesus and said, your disciples have been trying to work on this kid for about 6 hours now, and they haven't gotten anywhere. And Jesus comes up, rebukes, done. And the disciples said, well, what happened? Why couldn't we do that? And he said, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. Mm. See, they had the scrubbing bubbles mentality about ministry. Mm. Well, we've had it so good. I can just walk up, lay my hand on you. Boom, like, you know, the earth shatters and demons flee and, you know, all this stuff. And then they come up to a hard situation. They try the same easy fix. I sprayed my scrubbing bubbles on there. Nothing happened. Well, now what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to get ahead? How am I supposed to change this situation? Jesus says, well, you're going to have to put some hard work into it. You're going to get on your knees. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to fast. Because this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. I say all that to say, how much we sow into this matters. Say, oh, well, I can be satisfied, you know, people, I'm a minimalist. I can be satisfied with a little. The problem is God calls you to a higher level. Amen. God expects a higher level. God did not, when he says that in Ephesians 2, that I created you to do good works, he didn't say, and if you do one today, you know, if you go and you pray in the morning, good job, thou good and faithful servant. You have prayed to me this one. That's all. Hey, we're not pushing things. We're not getting crazy up here. I'm not asking you to do a whole lot. Just pray once. You did your good work. Good. Check that off for the day, buddy. Go back and sit in your recliner. In fact, go back to bed. I know you had to wake up at 9 o'clock to get up and pray to me. Go on back to bed, you tired boy. Go on and go back to sleep. You worked hard. God tells the Apostle Paul, hey, man, you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles for me. And guess what? Great things you're going to have to suffer for my sake. And it never stopped with him. And Paul never stopped either. Paul didn't come up to him and go, as we've said before, Paul didn't come up and go, okay, that's it. I have been bitten by a snake that jumped out of a fire. That's it, God, I'm done. Okay? I was with you with the shackles. I was with you with the stonings and the beatings and the near-death experiences and the probable death experiences and being brought back from the dead. I was with you with all of that. The snake biting me out of the fire. Last straw. I'm done. I'm going into retirement, and I'm going to go work at a seminary and write articles the rest of my life, okay? I'm done with this. This whole ministry thing is too hard. Paul just plowing right through. Oh, the snake, shut, you know. Can you even imagine that scene? Just bit by a snake, he's like, okay, come on. Let's go. Everybody come on Bible study. Oh, what, that snake? Yeah, don't worry about it. He just bit me. It's not a big deal. I mean, Jesus heals me and keeps me from dying. It's okay. Come on, let's go over here. Let's talk about John 3:16. I mean, he just kept on. And he knew where he was going. Well, now I've been bitten by a snake. I've got these barbarians freaked out by it. And then I'm going to have to get back on a ship and go to Rome, and I'm going to be killed. Still trudging along. Would you say that Paul was continuing to faithfully sow? Oh, yeah. If the sowing-reaping analogy gets a little bit crazy for you, and it's hard to kind of pick out what he's talking about, very common analogy that he uses. In fact, as we talked about here on Wednesday nights when we were going through the teachings of Jesus, and we go through that big, age-old, million-dollar question, well, what is the kingdom of heaven, and where is the kingdom of heaven? And, you know, we go through all these things, and we start going off of, well, it's here and there and everywhere and all above and down and below and in our hearts and in you too and all this stuff. And we go through all these things, and Jesus very clearly goes, there's a parable of the sower and the tares. Mm-hmm. And this is what it is. Mm-hmm. That a sower came out and sowed his seed. And in the evening, the enemy came and sowed its seed. And then all of a sudden, the seed grew up together. And the harvester said, let's chop it all down. And he says, no, just let it all grow together. In the end, I'll send you. We'll be able to discern it. And we'll take them, chop everything down, split them apart. And that'll be it. And then when the disciples are going, wow, what an interesting story. What are you talking about? Jesus says, I'll give you the explanation. The sower is God. The field is the world. The world is the kingdom of God. The wheat that the good seed was, that's the children of God. The tares are the children of the devil. And you're all sowed into this big kingdom, in this big world, together, growing up until one day God sends his angel, splits us all apart, and ends it all. So he gives us that answer of what the sowing is. He gives it where we're sowing. If you have a question about what he's saying, well, how do I sow? Does that mean I'm just giving to the church? Well, that's part of it. Part of that sowing. Now, I say that's probably like, if you're going to break it up into, and I'm not going to get into to fractions and things like that, because you all know that there's gifts that I'm given, and that's not one of them. But if you say that's a portion, a small portion, how about that? That's a small portion, okay, of your overall sowing, right? Then you've got this whole other big piece of that pineapple pie, okay, that we got to fill up. Now, what are we doing to that? What are those other areas we're sowing into? Where are those other places that we're doing? And this is the other thing, too, because especially immediately when we talk about this, it narrows into church giving, and then everybody goes, yeah, and God gave us the stipulation that only cheerful giving qualifies. Mm-hmm. That God's only loving a cheerful giver, which means that if you're not cheerful in your giving, then you shouldn't give. Mm-hmm. And if when you give, it hurts you in your heart that you gave, then you shouldn't give. Because God says, only a cheerful giver. So if you come up here, skip down the aisle, whistling zippity-doo-dah, and lay your thing in the plate, that qualifies. Everything else, just keep it to yourself, because God doesn't want it. That's the kind of imagery we get off of that, okay? Oh, and it also says, purpose in your heart. Oh, well, this should be something that you purposed in your heart to do. And so if you're not really on board with it, it shouldn't be out of necessity now. You know, things like a tithe, well, that's automatically, that's of a necessity. That's not of a cheerful giving. So that's done. So now we're just back to, if you feel good about it, if you think about doing it, if you make a purpose to do it, and you actually do it, and you're cheerful in doing it, well, that's the only money that God ever wants you to give. I think we'd all understand that's probably not what Paul is talking about here, right? So when he's talking about this, and when he's describing this, says, if you're like that man giving alms that Brother Austin talked about in Matthew chapter 6, and we're doing it because, number one, we want the reward of men, or we're just doing it because it's like, you know, I just got to do this, okay? It's just part of my thing. And 90% of the people that think that way, they're doing it because they say, oh, well, if I give to the church, then I feel like I have fulfilled my Christian duty for the day, and now I can move on. That's my one good work. Walk away from it now. The point is that if we are born again believers in Jesus Christ, blessed with the Holy Spirit, and as he tells us before, we have been given to freely, therefore we should freely give, then our heart should be one that we are cheerful in giving no matter how much it is, no matter where it is, no matter who it is. We are cheerful to do that. Why? Because God blessed us with it. So if God blessed us with it, we understand as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, it's not mine to hold on to. It's mine to give. And when an opportunity arises, when somebody darkens or I shouldn't say darkens, when someone brightens our doorstep, okay? When somebody brightens our doorstep and says, that's just a phrase, you know, it gets stuck in your brain. When someone brightens our doorstep and says, hey, I have a need, then you go, oh, and guess what? And God's given me a checkbook. And he gave me money in my bank account. Just so for this time, I can take it out and give to you. I have blessings of God to give to you. I have the ability to come into the church, and maybe there's not someone standing on our doorstep today and say, oh, here it is, another opportunity. God has given me a time to make a collection to meet, as he says here, for the necessity of the saints. Do you know that in some of these cases in this portion of the Bible, there were places that had a direct need. The brethren at Jerusalem in particular, they were collecting for in Macedonia, Achaia, and other places to send down Jerusalem because there was a famine going on, okay? There's also just the general purpose use, okay, of the cheerful giving. Hey, I'm putting it in the bank so that when that time comes up in the next week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, when somebody's house burns or somebody needs something or maybe somebody in the church has a problem or maybe we just see a good resource center that's doing godly work, that we go, hey, we are putting our money behind them because this is what it's here for. It's not to make sure that I've got the biggest building, the nicest car, I've got the Starbucks out front. It's not about all that. It's about giving and caring for the necessity of the saints. And that doesn't just mean the ones that are sitting in your church. The second thing to take away from this is, as we talk about in the giving of time, and I know we've talked about that a lot, but I want to think about it in a little bit different way, okay? if you open up to John, we're actually going to look in two separate areas real quick. Real quick. John chapter 4. In verse 35 is where I'm going to start at, but this is the background to this. John chapter 4, he's been to the woman at the well. The woman is a Samaritan. The woman has the five different men, okay, in her life. Jesus unveils all this to her. She runs back and tells all her neighbors. They come back and they go, you know what you're talking about. You know, you obviously you're a man of God. You know, we're with you on this, okay? So, gets forward past this. As he's talking to this, his disciples, you know, they're kind of like at the very beginning, why did you talk to this woman? And then number two, they go, hey, you know, come over. It's time to eat, Lord. We got to come over here and eat, okay? We got to come over here and sit down. You know, have you noticed that the disciples they're very preoccupied with food, okay? All about going, let's go over here. Lord, I know you're busy over here converting the entire Samaritan village here, okay? But step over here. We got to sit down and let's have a sandwich, all right? We're tired. We're hungry. Okay, let's stop. Jesus tells them in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. In Samaritan places without the Bible. Now, this is what just happened. The disciples are so preoccupied looking down at their equivalent of Facebook at that time and seeing how many likes they've got or how many retweets of their Twitter feed they have gotten, and they weren't looking up and seeing there is a child of God who needs to hear the gospel. Here he says, look up. You know, we get this idea because I think sometimes that maybe evangelism was somehow or some way misconstrued to be this way. We get to sometimes thinking that the only way that people get the gospel in other places is if there's some kind of Cornelius, Peter, dream of come to Mass, you know, all these kind of things, that somehow there has to be this overpowering call. And people say, oh, well, you know, I haven't felt like that's where, you know, and I haven't had like a big dream where God said, come to Africa, come to India, come to Russia, you know, come to these places. And if that doesn't happen, well, then I'm just, I guess God doesn't want me to go there. I guess God doesn't need me over there. I guess this woman, you know, if this woman had really needed me to, if God really needed me to minister this woman, then he would have done like Philip. I would have been walking along and he would have tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, go join yourself to that woman at the well. She needs the God. Go preach to her. And if that doesn't happen, well, I'm just going to keep cruising along and doing my thing and just waiting on the Lord to show me something different. Christ tells them, look up around you. What did we just say a minute ago? The whole world is the kingdom of heaven. The whole world is a big field. The whole world is filled with good seed and bad seed. Which means anywhere you go in the field, there is work to be done. I've used this analogy in my mind. Okay? God tells them here, I've sent you into the field to labor. Go do it. He didn't say, and I want you, Peter, to be in the top right corner of the field, and you, Paul, to be in the top left corner of the field, and don't y'all leave your corners. You stay in there, okay? You stay right where you're at, All right? You look at these brothers here. You flip over into Matthew. You flip over into Mark. When he sends out the 70 things, he says, go to every city. Go forward. Now, there are times like with Peter and Macedonia, express, limited, this is where I have called you to do. Philip, go join yourself to that cart, okay? I'm not excluding that, all right? But we don't need to take the few very limited, miraculous times and go, well, that's the norm. We don't go anywhere unless we have a vision from God that tells us we're supposed to go there. It's just like when we have churches in places like in Africa and in India and in the Philippines and in Russia, or just people around here in our community. There's work to be done. God didn't, we're not limited where it's like, well, I can't go minister to that person unless God says so. Paul started taking off and going over to Asia and started going back and was going to go to Jerusalem and all these things. And God hindered him and said, nope, turn around. I want you to go this way. But in that, Paul was just going and doing what God had called him to do. Get up and go preach. You see another city over there? Walk over there. Go preach to them. You see a city around here? You see a neighbor over here? Go preach to them. You see this woman at the well? You would have walked right by her looking at your Subway sandwich because you were too busy thinking about food. Look up. It says there's this woman, and just by me sitting down and having a drink of water to this woman and expressing unto her in his awesome, unlimited, omnipotent power, expressing unto her just exactly who he was, that whole area had an effect from it. God said, the field is white for harvest. It's ready. It's there. The people are there. Everybody is there. His people are there. He says, in the Matthew area that I'm not going to get to, in Matthew says, pray that the Lord send laborers to work in this harvest. Now, what's funny is he's saying that to the disciples. He's saying that to the apostles, okay? And I almost get the picture as he's not looking back at the apostles going, man, we really need some more people in here. Hey, let's just pray about this, that God would send more people. Thing more to the point, he's also looking back at the disciples going, guys, kind of a, not a rhetorical statement, but kind of a jabbing statement going, guys, the field's ready. You remember that call I did with you? Quit hanging around. Let's go do it. Go fulfill what you have been called to do. Pray the Lord send laborers. Well, here I am. I'm a laborer. God's blessed me to be a laborer. God's called me to be a laborer. Well, then let's go do it. Let's go work. Let's go carry and do things for other people. If you look in like with, and people say, oh, well, but that's just to the ministers. That's just to the apostles. That's just to the disciples. That means I can't do those kind of things. Okay, my favorite example. Okay, you all remember the names Priscilla and Aquila? Okay, were they ordained elders? You know one of them wasn't. Okay, we know that ain't happening, right? Okay. Yeah, neither was that Samaritan woman. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were going around, and they just happened to run up on Apollos and say, hey, brother, let me preach the gospel to you. Hey, sister, let me preach the gospel to you. So if you ever get in that mindset of, oh, well, that's just for people who are called into the ministers and had the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, like, no, Priscilla and Aquila were going around. They're a husband and wife team. They were a tag team duo. They were running around, and they were telling people about Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to see. So when we talk about like the laborers in Africa, okay, you know, one of the things they always say is, number one, they don't believe that there are any Primitive Baptist women in America because none of them ever come over there, okay? They say, oh, well, it just must be a fantasy. You know, it's just all a bunch of men over there. They're very jokingly saying that, but that's what they always say. Anytime you ever talk about bringing people over, they're like, well, can you bring some of your women over here, okay? Because our women would like to meet them and talk to them. If you think about that request, you think about what that does, okay? All right, well, but the women aren't going to go over there and preach, so what's the point of taking them? Because the zeal of those women can provoke the zeal of those women there.
Amen.
Well, why would I take someone else? Why take people to go over there and just sit? I mean, what are you going to do? You're just going to sit in church with them? The zeal of those people here can provoke the zeal of those people over there. without ever having to open up the Bible and stand up before him and give him some doctrinal dissertation. And the same reason that it's very beneficial when they come over here. Because the zeal of those brethren over there can sometimes knock us in the back of the head when you see them over there ordaining people left and right and starting fellowships in four or five different countries over there and those kind of things. You go, maybe we're a little bit lazy compared to them. And maybe the zeal of them would inspire our zeal. So when we're thinking about these givings and doings, this is the practical application. I know we have gone way over time, okay? But I've got this stuff bottled up within me, all right? It's been like a month and a half, all right? I've been to four different continents, all right? Let's just wheel it, okay? You give a little grace, all right? We will continue in this, all right? This chapter is short, but, you know, we've pretty much covered the main things about it, but I do want to kind of read through the rest of it. So continue to pray, continue to read on into chapter 10, and hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get into that too.